Yeah, there are certain things I love, and one of them that I got to start with the loves of my life, and I love my six grandchildren, and they taught me something this weekend that sort of culminated in the prayer room this morning was that was this whole idea of saturation, and I didn't really understand completely what like I didn't understand the. Anyway, how this works exactly, and I'm not exactly sure at what point one is saturated, but yesterday I felt something of saturation, and so I had all six grandchildren, and we have four birthdays because all our kids have birthdays. One, Timna, my daughter-in-law, at the end of October, and then my son-in-law, my daughter, and my son all have birthdays in November. So we celebrated four birthdays yesterday, and we had four birthdays and six grandchildren. So it was absolutely beautiful. But I had this experience, and it was really sort of really sweet. And I hadn't, really felt this in a long time. And I felt saturated. And it was the most amazing feeling because we were together for a long period of time. And this fits into what I want to share this morning because it's really important. The whole concept of saturation of spending time is really, really important. But then in the prayer room, we began to press into God, and I began to feel this saturation in the spirit, and didn't quite get to where I want to get to in the spirit. And I don't think any of us have. And that's the beauty of us pressing into God and continuing to walk with Him is that He wants to continue to saturate our lives. And I thought of it like I don't know how this works exactly, but there's this kind of like an atmosphere. I won't do justice to this, but if there's pressure in a building, it's like I think some of these buildings, again, work with me here, and if I'm wrong, just go with what's right about the story. But these buildings where they play indoor soccer and all that, they've got air going all the time, and these things, and they're sort of like holding this thing up with air, and I picture that with the that's what it's like in the family of God, is that His presence comes and saturates the place, saturates the assembly. That's why, get me back to the saturation in a second, but I've never been comfortable with the term the house of God because it's not a biblical term. The house of God is not a biblical term in the New Testament. There's no biblical support for a house, like, so you come in. I've always called this place, I've used the derogatory term about this place because sometimes we've had mice and they smell and that kind of thing. So I've used this derogatory phrase about a warehouse and the smell, like, and that's, so to call this the house of God, I think, does a disservice to God, because I think He could do better if he's gonna have a house. But what He has decided instead is to have a house made up of people, made up of a living, people, and to come and saturate that place, that house, with His presence. And that's what we long for. So I had one more thought I just wanted to bring in. So yesterday was a great day, and it was just, I don't know, it just reached saturation point in the best possible way, where my heart was incredibly full. And I wanted to pick up, I know I leave a lot of things where you got to join the dots and what the heck is he saying, but I want you to understand the importance of the moments that you get to live, the moments. Sometimes we're so busy looking into the future. We're so busy, wondering what if, what, all that we're missing what's right in front of us. Even our peripheral vision is a gift from God. Because there's so much that passes by so quickly that we can catch in our peripheral vision and be thankful for in that moment. So I want to encourage all of you to really seize hold of the moments. That's all you've got. I'm like 2.5 years past a heart attack where every single moment is a moment that's a gift on this. There are 2.5 years of moments, okay? And I'll tell you, they're rich and they're beautiful, but they can pass by so quickly. So I want to just take you on a quick journey of things that have passed by really quickly. And we haven't always stopped because we've just been moving so quickly. We don't often stop even to give thanks, and sometimes we need to pause. I won't. I just too many stories. I want to thank you all all of you for the hard work you put into hosting the international students for Thanksgiving. So much has happened over the last few weeks, and I just want to kind of go over just really quickly. And I also want to mention something else that came to me this morning, so I'll put it here so I don't forget. So Hank and Irene have just moved back to Germany. Many of you met Hank and Irene. Well, they were with us helping to host these international students, most of them from Iran. And they have just returned to Germany to spend the last years of their lives with their son, their family, and in ministry in Germany. They're just hitting the ground running. They're going to do the Friends for Dinner in Germany. They're going to introduce this to the nation and other things. But they send their greetings and especially their appreciation for what took place here at WOCC. And there were turkeys made. I mean, some people made turkeys and didn't even get to eat them. Isn't that something? I mean, let's take our hat off to those people, you know, and yeah, exactly. And there were just so many areas that were covered and so many beautiful moments that we shared all the way to Gore driving two students home and having an interaction that was really sounded like it was incredibly sweet. And so all of these moments and so that was a few weeks ago. I also want to thank you for the welcome that we gave Emily's friends, Sean and Isabel. Weren't they delightful? We had an incredible weekend with these folks and lots of laughing, lots of fun. And the video testimonies that they talked about is something that we would like to start using in the service. We'd like you to take them up and we'll kind of bring a refresher to let you know maybe what they shared with us concerning the 30-second to 3-minute video that we can make. And it would be a great way, you know, during our services to introduce us to one another, you know, something of what the Lord has done in our life by way of giving him thanks and testimony. And so we're going to work on that, and we might get Leon to do some of the photography. He's gifted there. And we'll see where that goes. But that was a great weekend. Then last weekend, we were blessed to have a mini conference with Mark Brisbois. And again, a beautiful time, and the fruit will remain. And I want to say two things about that conference. Two things. One is that the fruit will remain. Secondly, we're talking with Mark already about hosting another conference, a worship conference and a school of the Spirit, where he'll bring probably one of his worship leaders with him. And we'll have a conference in March with Mark. So we're already making plans for that. But I was reminded this morning of the Moravians and how when there's an incredible story I have about the Moravians and how the Spirit moved upon a community in a powerful way. And it's documented in one of the journals of one of the leaders of that movement. And the documentation is so beautiful about that morning and what happened, you know, just that, how the Spirit of God just moved so powerfully in their assembly. And the Moravians went on to have a prayer meeting that lasted for 100 years. They prayed for 100 years around the clock, 24/7 for 100 years. But the interesting thing I wanted to note about that particular outpouring of the Spirit was that there were people who had to work that day. They were out in the fields working, and the Spirit of God touched them while they were in the field in the same way that people were touched inside. And so the thought that came to me this morning is that we don't miss anything. That what God is doing, he's doing in a community, he's doing outside, even when if we're not here, we don't miss anything. In the Spirit, he can catch us all up into the same place. So that's just an encouragement to you. Next weekend, Alpha Holy Spirit weekend. What a great day that's going to be. Thanks for that announcement. And we've been really blessed with Alpha. And then Saturday night, we're going to have a night trail, an adventure with Headlamps. So we're going to go on the trail. For these adventures, if you're not up for the full adventure, you can come for the bonfire afterwards, but there'll be more information about that later. But there's a lot going on, and we'll just send out some information. And then Christmas Eve is less than 8 weeks away. And I was talking to someone and they said this, and it's not something new, but it's something we needed to hear. Something important is that, you know, Christmas Eve is often the only time that some family and friends will even come to church, you know? And so we don't want to miss an opportunity. And so a Christmas Eve this year is going to be over the top. And you help me decide what that looks like, okay? Over the top. I want to introduce you to one of my favorite musicians. If you can get that clip ready, and I want to play a short clip. Not the musical part. I'm going to send out in the announcements tomorrow, we'll send out the song that goes along with this clip, okay, that he sings. But Jason Gray is one of the musicians I really like because I really appreciate his heart. And he has a beautiful life story that emphasizes finding strength in weakness. His whole life story is about finding strength in weakness. He's a stutterer. He's always been a stutterer, except when he sings. So I want you to hear this little story, and I want to introduce you to this beautiful man, and then I'm going to share some thoughts with us.
Reading the Lord of the Rings, and I came upon a passage, and it's where Samwise wakes up to discover that the worst that seemed inevitable didn't in fact happen. And he wakes up and he asks this beautiful question. He asks, what's happened to the world? Is everything sad going to come untrue? And I had to put the book down because I started to weep, you know, because I realized that this is the gospel. This is the essence of the gospel. It's the way that the Lord, he's written this concept into the way the world works in the springtime leaf, you know, in you guys go through winters here, you know? You know what it's like, a winter, this oppressive cold that seems like, you know, a war of attrition that chokes off every green thing. And that's what fear and despair is like, you know? And yet every year we watch as this assault of winter is undone by something as delicate as flowers of springtime, you know? It's what Easter is all about. The most tragic thing in history happens. We murder the Son of God and we lay him in the ground like a seed. And what takes root on Easter morning is the undoing of the curse. If we have eyes to see it, and sometimes I know, admittedly, it is difficult to see it. Difficult to keep hoping that this could be true, you know? How many of you guys know what the word Emmanuel means? I think we all know what that means, right? What's it mean? God with us, right? Emmanuel, God with us. And tonight I just want to remind you, hopefully encourage you, that whatever sadness you're in, Emmanuel, God with us. If he's not with us in our sadness and our brokenness, then he's not with us at all, you know? Emmanuel. I want to talk to you about Emmanuel. Emmanuel is the name of a friend of mine I met a year ago. He was a young boy growing up in Rwanda during the genocide there. And he watched as a man walked into their home, into their living room, and murdered his father right there in their living room. Just walked in, murdered him for no reason. And Emmanuel, you can imagine the horror, you know? And he took all that hurt and that anger, and it forged an identity in him. And Emmanuel, his identity was he was going to grow up and hunt down the man who killed his father, and he was going to have revenge. That's who he was. In the aftermath of all that happened there, World Vision was on the scene, and they built a school. And one of the teachers in the school took interest in Emmanuel and began to share the gospel with him. And Emmanuel talks about how he resisted it at first because he instinctively knew that to give his heart to Christ, he would lose his identity. You know, he'd have to abandon his hatred and his anger. So he held out. But one day the teacher, it was a music class, and it was the combination of the words of a hymn and the music. And it got through to Emmanuel. And he gave his heart to Jesus. And he talks about how in a moment, the anger and the hatred just evaporated. And he says that he felt joy for the first time in his life. And he ran home. He told his mom. He said, you know, I'm going to start going to church. And his mom said, no, you are not going to church, because she had her own anger yet to deal with, you know. But he'd go to church and he'd get home and he'd get whipped for it, actually. You know, but he would continue to go. Which is weird, because here in America, like, the opposite is true. We usually have to whip them to get them to go to church. I was hoping for more of a laugh. Now it just feels like an inappropriate joke and a heartwarming story. But anyway, but it's funny because it's true. Anyway, Nobody laughed at that either. I'm sorry. My mom thinks I'm really funny, though. That's the thing. She's always like, you're so funny. And then I get confidence. And then, anyway. Emmanuel was faithful to the Lord, and the Lord was faithful to Emmanuel, raised him up. And he ended up becoming a tutor in the palace of the president. And working with the president's daughters. And one day he's playing his music there in the palace, and the president overhears him and hangs out and listens to him and comes and says, Emmanuel, your music is beautiful. Would you help us to rewrite our national anthem? We need a new national anthem about reconciliation and forgiveness, the very things that our nation needs right now. And Emmanuel, these were the things that he knew. He knew of these things, an expert of them. And he helped write a new national anthem, became the voice of a nation. But before that, he became the heart of a nation. You see, because he also tracked down the man who killed his father. And he went and he knocked on the door and he introduced himself. And the man fell on his knees and begged for mercy. And Emmanuel said, Christ has forgiven me. I forgive you. And he led the man to Christ. They became close friends, and they spend time weekly with each other. And it's a beautiful story. It's the kind of story that only God could tell, you know? And this is the kind of story he wants to tell through our lives too. You know, he can take our sadness. He can take the sad things of our lives. This is how he makes them come untrue. He strips them of their power to define and imprison us. He offers us this wonderful possibility where we can bring him the worst that hell and the world has done to destroy our lives, and we bring it to the Lord. And he'll take it and turn it around and use it against hell to build his kingdom. And that is a sweet revenge that we get to participate in, you know? And this is how he makes sad things come untrue. As the person who struggles with depression is the one who knows how to speak a word of hope and mercy to someone else who struggles with depression. The addict knows how to minister to the addict, you know?
We'll send out the link for that song. And so beautiful. I want to talk this morning about two incredibly important things, and that hopefully will just really bless your heart like they bless mine. And I want to begin by praying. And I ask you if you know how to pray. And I hope that's most of you, if not all of you, if you know how to pray, just begin to pray. Would you even just pray? Let's even pray out loud for a minute. Let's just call on the Lord. Let's just invite him and to what he wants to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for these moments, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for what it is that you want to say to us. And we thank you for the honor and the privilege, Lord, of being your children. Lord. I just want to cry out to you right now, Lord, and ask God that you would minister, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. We pray, Lord God, that you would bear witness, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord God. We pray that signs and wonders would follow, Lord God, preaching of your word. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I want to talk about what we were created for. You know, we were created to walk with God. That's why we were created. You weren't created for your job. You weren't created for a bad marriage. You weren't created for difficulties in this life. You were created to walk with God. That's why we were created. We go right back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Hebrew word translated for walking in this passage refers to a repetitive and habitual movement. We're told that they heard God moving. They recognized his movement because this was a habitual pattern. This means that God was visiting them every day. And we can substantiate this through scripture as we understand Emmanuel. We understand what Emmanuel means, as Jason referred to, God with us. This is the most incredible thing. I mean, if you don't hear anything else this morning, that you it would blow your minds to even think that God, the God of the universe, the creator of all, wants to walk with you. He wants to walk with me. And I tell you that without walking with God, nothing tastes. And colors are not bright. They're not vibrant. There's a lacking that can't even be described for the person who doesn't walk with God, and God is not walking with them. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now, I like this one. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, you know, there are some funny parts in the Bible. I think this is one of the funny parts. I mean, we don't know exactly what that looks like, but what a picture. I mean, walking with God, and then all of a sudden, taken. Yeah, gone. You know, I don't know where Noah or Enoch went to. You know, I haven't seen Enoch in a few days. You know, so. Well, he was doing a lot of walking. We know he was doing a lot of walking with God. And Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says this: "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." You know, one of my favorite definitions of prayer is keeping company with God. Keeping company with God. Once upon a time, story you've never heard before, maybe you've heard once or twice, I walked 800 miles with God. I walked across northern Spain, kilometers? Miles makes a better story. 800 kilometers across northern Spain. And it was a prayer journey for me. In fact, I took segments of the journey to pray for people, for situations. And it was really kind of cool the way this all kind of unfolded. And it was all walking with God and praying through each day and for certain people. And sometimes I get news from home or family members or things. And, you know, I walked up a mountain praying for Rebecca right here, my daughter. And it was the whole mountain was yours, Becky. Like it was just, that was that the segment of that 800 miles walking with God that was for Rebecca, you know, up the mountain. And, but you know, one day I was walking and I was coming into these, this area where there were some ruins and people were sort of mingled around looking. And I was walking and I was walking with God. I was focused. I was praying. There was an assignment I had, and I was praying. And all of a sudden, this lady, these two beautiful ladies, one was Brazilian, and I don't know the other nationality, but they came up to me, and one of the ladies said to me, she said, "I want to take your picture." "You want to take my picture?" And she said, "Yeah, you look so happy." And, you know, and it was like a light went on, and all of a sudden, I saw this connection between prayer and joy. This connection between walking with God and joy. I wasn't even aware of it. I want to take your picture. My goodness. The chosen helps us to visualize what it was like in the Bible to be called to follow Jesus. You know, I mean, sometimes we need these visuals, you know, and Matthew's our favorite, you know, many of us, it's our favorite part in the calling, you know, of the disciples where Matthew is called out of his tax collector booth, you know, to follow Jesus. And so I just wrote down just some of the lines here, but it's simply, you know, Jesus, he says, Matthew, son of Alphaeus. Matthew's just startled and he looks and says, "Yes," timidly, "Yes." And Jesus says, "Follow me." And he says, "Me?" And Jesus says, "Yes, you." And then Peter, everybody loves Peter. Peter says, "Whoa, what are you doing? Do you have any idea what this guy has done? Do you even know him?" And Jesus said, "Yes." I mean, you got to just park in some of these places, right? You got to put it on pause and you got to park and say, "Yes." You know, I mean, you know, when he called me, somebody could have said the same thing. Do you know the likes of who you're calling? When Jesus called you and you and you and you, you know, somebody could have come up and said, you know, "Hold on now. Jesus doesn't know the likes of you. He doesn't know your heart. He doesn't know the things that you've done, but I know those things." And Jesus says, "Yes, I know him." And Peter says, "I don't get it." And Jesus said, "You didn't get it when I chose you either." And you got to park there too, because, you know, choice is so beautiful. You know, the idea of picking, you know, of handpicking something, of saying, "I want Graham, you know, I want Marco, you know, I want Heather, you know, I'm going to go out of my way to, you know," I see two Lydias, I think, this morning. Look at that. "I'm going to go out of my way to pick these ones. I'm going to go out of my way. They're choice. They're picked. They're selected. They're mine," you know, and just let that sink in. And And it says, Peter said, it's different. This is different. I'm not a tax collector. And then our famous line, I think they've made shirts out of this one, get used to different. Jesus said, get used to different. And I think it is a time to get used to different right now. It is a time to totally be getting used to different. It's different in the best possible light when we walk with Jesus. When we have this honor and privilege of walking this life with Jesus, not alone, not alone. There was a song that was sent to me when I was on the Camino. Never once did he leave us on our own. Never once did we ever walk alone. And that's the promise of the Lord, is that I will never, ever leave you. I'll never forsake you. And some of us have been pretty low. You know, you found yourself in some very low places. But it's in those places that his grip has kept you. His grip has been upon you. And it's been probably, for many of us, the most meaningful and most precious of times, even though it came with such pain and such and many tears. I've said this many times. I repeat it. Leon is the only one I know that's memorized this, you know, but I love it. I say simply that there are three biblical things that I know to be true of followers of Jesus. Three biblical things that I know to be certain for followers of Jesus. Number one, you will suffer persecution. Number two, you'll be asked to do some very difficult things. And number three, you will never walk alone. You'll never walk alone. I can't assure you of a lot in these days, you know, like I don't know many people that can, you know, like even a very beautiful, prophetic, lovely guy, a friend of Mark's that I've met, and he said just recently, I can't see, you know, very, very far. You know, it's like the prophets are used to having some vision, you know, that kind of takes them, you know, way, way forward. But even he is not able to see a long distance away. But the promise is that we will never walk alone. And like Jehoshaphat, when the armies came against him, he said, I don't know what to do. And, you know, it's sometimes the most honest place. I liked what you said this morning, Graham. It's honest to admit that, we don't have it all together. We don't know, what to do. But like Jehoshaphat, our eyes are on him. And there is a wisdom. And I want to just share this with you. That's really important. And I've been honored to hear stories and of the wisdom that God has been pouring out on people in particular unique circumstances. And every situation, every circumstance is unique and personal. And yet I can't exaggerate this, because one of my favorite scriptures is out of James, where he says, if any man lacks wisdom, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask from God, and he will give liberally, generously. He'll pour out that wisdom. I love, it's one of my favorite scriptures, liberally. We follow and walk with a very, very generous God. And so many, many situations, very unique, very particular, have received wisdom from heaven, wisdom for that situation, for that time. So I want to encourage you to avail yourself of the wisdom of God, that we get to walk with God. We get to walk in relationship, in close proximity with God. Prayer is keeping company with God. It's living life with God. Life is exciting when we get to live it with God, when we get to walk with him. I was given a book on the Camino after I walked this journey. Somebody gave me a book, and it was quite a good book. It actually had some very interesting parts in it. It was about these guys that walked the Camino, and I won't tell you too much about it because I don't want to diss the book, but I want to make a point about it. I want to make a point. So they had done the Camino, and they had all kinds of adventures. I mean, they had things that, you know, broke and they needed to get fixed, and they had, you know, I don't know. It's just a list of adventures. And the Camino is about adventures. Life is about adventures, isn't it? I mean, I feel bad if people are, you know, approaching life as an adventure, because it really is an adventure, but it's not an adventure to be lived alone. We were never intended to live this adventure alone. Never, ever, ever, ever. And so this book talks about these guys, and they have all these incredible things happen to them, and things, you know, kind of work out, and they go on to another part of the Camino, and then something else kind of works out, and they go on. But, you know, it made me sad. I was reading this book, and I was saddened by the book, because they didn't invite, it was like God was not invited into those situations. It was like they were thankful that things worked out. I mean, how many of you, we've all had situations, you know, where it should not have gone the way it went, and it went that way. But, you know, many of us in those times, you know, forgot to say thank you. You know, we just sort of chalked it up to some kind of coincidence or something. But so this book kind of grieved me in that way, because my Camino journey was one of seeing those same things, seeing miracles. I had my glasses fall off my head. I was sweating. I was walking through a place called the Meseta, which is like a desert. And I was looking down and there were all these rocks. I was walking on all these rocks and my glasses fell off my head. And they went down as hard as they could, flat down like this, right on the glass part onto the rock. And I'm in the middle of nowhere. I mean, I'm nowhere. And I need glasses, like, except I can't see. Mostly inside I can get away without wearing them. And they're good not to wear on Sundays because I can't see the clock back there. So that's good. But these glasses fell off and they fell onto this rock, like just as hard as could be. And nothing, absolutely nothing happened to these glasses. This was just one miracle. And there were many, many, many things that happened. But walking with God is an adventure, but it's an adventure of thanksgiving and honor and just recognizing that he is with us every step of the way. So Mary said, this is another part of the Chosen. It's so beautiful with the healing of the paralytic Peter, oh, I love this part. This is one of my favorite parts, where Peter says to Mary, "Can you believe we're really here for this?" And Mary says, "Yes." You know, can you believe that we're really here for this? And Mary said, "Yes." And I was reading Ezekiel, just this week, and Ezekiel is a little bit, like for me, it's a little dry reading sometimes. Like some of these chapters are a little on the dry side. But I'm reading, and I love the scriptures. I love to read, and I read consecutively because I like every day to read, and because I know that God uses that if you'll read consecutively through the scripture, there'll be every day he'll speak something, even from Ezekiel, and if you're Zechariah, he'll even speak to you from Leviticus, like you know, and he just speaks to us through the word. And so I'm reading Ezekiel, I won't be able to articulate what happened inside of me, but it was so beautiful. I read about palm trees, like sort of out of the blue, you know, they were making this Ezekiel's temple and they put palm trees on the walls. And all of a sudden, I mean, it just felt good, you know, to think that there were palm trees there. Cause I have a great memory just to go in my, you know, just pre-COVID going to Florida with Valerie, you know? So these palm trees, you know, on the walls, just so beautiful. And then they had these 8 steps that were going up. And I thought, oh, 8 steps. That's one of my favorite numbers. In the Bible, it means it's a number for new beginnings, you know, new beginnings. So you got palm trees and new beginnings. And I'm just kind of getting blessed here. But what dropped into my heart was that there is a plan. There's an outworking of a plan and purpose that God is bringing about in the earth that isn't always visible to the naked eye, but it is visible to the spiritual eye. And it's visible to those that understand the scripture and understand what God is doing. He's not inactive. And I want to talk about some of what he's doing right now. We were created to walk with God, but we were also, and this is my second point. I'm only giving you 2 or 3 points, okay? 2 of 3, 2. We were created to walk with God, and we were created to walk with each other. Now, stay with me for a little bit, because some people like the first part better than the second part. You know, I heard about an old guy one time. He was so old. He was older than Ken, way older than Ken. And Larry, I think he was even older than you. And he said, "I don't have an enemy in the world. I've outlived every single one of them." So we were created to walk with one another. Look at this. Ephesians 2:22 says this. "And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his spirit." Now, some time ago, when I was having difficulty with a brother and we were at odds about some things, and I know that really happens to you, but it happens. And I'm going to talk more about this as I go on in my message. But so this scripture popped out at me in a unique way. And it simply said this. When I read it, I read verse. So this Ephesians 2:22, I read it this way. "And in him, you too, T-W-O." And so I was thinking of this brother, you know, as I read this. And I'm, you know, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his spirit. And that was incredibly significant to read it that way, because God is intent on filling his house, saturating his house, But his house is comprised of those that are joined together. And I'll read another scripture just to support this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Instead, in all things grow up into him who is the head. This is an important word in what I'm going to be talking about right now, about walking with one another. Because in walking with one another, it's going to cause what we call accelerated growth or maturity. To walk with people causes growth and maturity, or it causes other things. And we'll talk about that in a minute. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I love Ephesians. I love this concept. I love the whole notion of building, which is often translated edification, to build up. I love this. I know what it feels like to be edified. I know what it feels like to edify. I know what it feels like to feel built up, or to be involved in a building project where you're building somebody up. One of the things I've loved about Ken, I know I've sprinkled a couple things in my notes here, but one of the things I love about Ken is that he constantly builds. He has never stopped building. I mean, he was building his cottage. First, he was building this bunker and out on an island, and this is in recent years, but and his house and all kinds of things. But there's this ongoing building going on, and I love it because I don't think we get out of this thing, or we're meant to get out of this thing until it's time to get out of this thing, you know? And so I think we need to be fully engaged in this thing, in this life right now, and not be anxious to get out of it, okay? So if you're anxious to get out of it, then move into closer proximity with God and join the adventure of walking with God, of walking with God. The Bible says that he has created good works for us, prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And Jesus walked in the things that he saw his Father doing. So as he walked with the Father directed him. And that's why I love peripheral vision, because we can miss so much if we're walking without our sight and without Jesus, you know, walking with us. And so we see things and we walk into them and things happen. I used to think it was only Tony Campolo that had all the stories. And I love Tony Campolo's stories. My favorite story is when he went into the bar and found all the prostitutes at 3 o'clock in the morning. He was on a different time zone, and there was the only thing open, and there were all these prostitutes. And that was the time they came in. They came in, they had the coffee or whatever, and they left. And he asked the owner. He said he had overheard a story. One of the girls said, "Tomorrow's my birthday," and the other girls just they didn't make anything of it, and there was no time or attention given to it. But he heard this, and he said to them, "Do these ladies come in every night?" And they said, "Yeah, they come in every night." And Tony Campolo ended up throwing a birthday party. You know, right? The next morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, he comes in with a cake and everything. The bar owner was okay with this, and they threw a party for this young lady, a birthday party. And then afterwards, the bar owner asked Tony, he said, "What church do you belong to?" And Tony said, "Well, I belong to the church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes." And he said to you, no, you don't. If there was such a church, I'd join it, you know. But, you know, Tony Campolo doesn't have the monopoly on stories. And if we will walk with our full vision, we'll walk with Jesus and we'll see things, and he'll allow us to turn sideways this way and go this way and go this way and see this and step into this situation. And I love people that step into situations. St. Ignatius was one of my favorite saints. You know, he has a statue where he has one foot raised, and he would teach his followers, his disciples, he'd say, "You always be ready to step into emerging opportunities. Poise yourself to step into those emerging opportunities. Because they don't last long sometimes. We have those moments to step in and to make that choice, or we can step away." So next to walking with God, the greatest honor we have is to walk with one another. Ken and I have walked together for more than 46 years. And I had a scripture. I read this recently too, and I thought of Ken. So I want to read this scripture. It's Proverbs 27, verse 9. And I should have known this was in the Bible, but I did. It kind of struck me in a beautiful way, because I'm a fragrance guy. And so if you don't see any signs around the building that say fragrance free, it's probably because I took them down. Okay, confession over. I love fragrances, you know. But the Bible says this. It says, verse 9, it says, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart. Man. And the pleasantness of one's friends springs from his earnest counsel." Ken, this really fits you. I can remember 17 years of age, 18 years of age, sitting in your office and having the weight of the world on my shoulders and leaving just the weight gone and a wisdom that seemed to come from above. But it says this, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. So thank you for that. I know of none wiser. Bob and I have also walked together for more than 40 years. He is the most faithful friend I've ever had. Bob, you are. And Graham is one of the most uniquely gifted men that I know, and one of the few men that really exhibits what is called the multifaceted grace of God. I only know of one other guy that I've used that term with or heard that term used with, but your life is full of the multifaceted grace of God. You have grace in so many areas to function. And I'm thankful for that. Marvin, I don't know, is Marvin online? Coffee wasn't on this morning, Marvin. What's that? No, he's not there. Yeah, we'll call him after the service. Marvin, pray for Marvin. And tomorrow, Marvin has a consult with his doctor and first time after all the journey, with tests and things like that. So we'll be praying for Marvin. In fact, let's just pray right now. Lord, thank you for Marvin, Lord. What a gift he's been, Lord, to all of us. What a gift. What a brother, a true brother. And Lord, we declare life, Lord, over him. We declare the life of God over his life. Lord, he has been a man that has freely received and freely given. Lord, would you continue to pour into him that he might have so much more to give, we pray, in Jesus' name. So Marvin's a dear brother and one of my dearest friends, and we've had a front row seat to some of the most beautiful moments in the Lord in these days. If I mention Corey, and I will, where's Corey? I'm mindful in doing this that I don't have time to mention all of you. And maybe that's good, because where I'm heading with my message in the next moment is probably is good. Sometimes we are overlooked. Man, I spent a whole season of being overlooked. And then I began to laugh. Every time I was overlooked, I began to laugh because it was just too funny. It was too noticeable. It was too God, that this kept happening to me, that I kept being overlooked over and over again. Well, Corey, you've made my heart swell. Where's Corey? I don't have my glasses on, but raise your, there you are. Corey, you've made my heart swell. I've watched the Lord grow up in you and grow up a friendship in you with God that is enviable or desirable for so many. And yet you've modeled for us that it's something that others can have, that it's not just for you. You get to enjoy it, and God has raised you up into this friendship, but it's for all of us. This friendship with God is for all of us. I've saved the best for last. And this dear gal is in teaching Sunday school somewhere, and she and I have walked together for 37 years. We've walked together for 37 years, and she is, and I've said this publicly before, that she is the most graceful person I've ever known, and I'm not exaggerating. She is the most graceful person I've ever known. One day we had an argument, and we went to bed. Contrary to what the scripture says, letting the sun go down, and we went to bed and woke up the next morning. And most of this is on me. I call myself the new and reproved version, but because I think men own way more in marriage than women do. Now, let me just, I know there'll be some disagreement there, but I think that men own an awful lot, in a marriage. And so I probably had to apologize way more than Valerie ever has and for things. But anyway, I wake up this morning and we hadn't resolved anything. And she says, I must've been up first or something. And she wakes up and she says, good morning, my love. Like, what is this? Where does this woman come from? But that's Valerie. She is full of grace. But I can remember when we first met, I would count the time that we got to spend together. I was like, I remember it being an hour and a half, the first time we met, like maybe 2 hours. And then I remember one of the first lengthy times was we went up to the Gatineau Hills and we walked together. And I remember later reflecting on, that was like 4.5 hours. We were together. We got to walk together. And so what happens when we walk together? What happens when we walk together? What happens when we reject societal pressure to dismiss or cancel one another? What happens? What happens when offenses are forgiven, when love really does cover a multitude of sins? What happens when we pray for one another until the bitter breaks and the sweet begins to pour out? This is a practice I've had for many years, and I challenge all of you to take this practice. When something of bitterness has entered my heart towards a brother or sister, I will get down on my knees. I'll get alone in a closet, and I will pray until the bitter breaks and something sweet begins to come up. This man hurt me one time, and no one here has been hurt, but I've been hurt. and he hurt me deeply. He did some things that hurt me. It was many decades ago now, and I needed to forgive him. And I learned a lot about forgiveness with this individual, because I learned that forgiveness isn't a one-time thing. Somebody described it one time like buying a car, you know, and you put up a good amount, you know, on the car, and then you make monthly payments like this, eh? And that's a little bit like what forgiveness is like sometimes, you know, that we try up front to release the person and forgive them, and we do our best, and we're supposed to do that, you know, but then we walk a little longer and the thought comes back, you know, what this person did to you, what this person said about you. And it comes back, and you put on the work boots again, and you go at it one more time, and you forgive, and you release. Well, I did this with this man, and it was a process. And then one day, many, many years later, we moved from a geographical area into another area, and I got a phone call. And it was from a friend of this man, and the friend said to me, he said, "Chuck, so-and-so has cancer." And I remember to this day this physical feeling that I had. There was it started somewhere in the deepest part of me, and it began to come up. I could feel it. It was physical, and it began to rise like this. And it was like pop, you know, like a bubble that came out, and it was love, you know. It was love, you know. It was just love. And I thought, you know, that was to me a real picture of the completeness of forgiveness. When we truly forgive one another, release one another from our hearts, because what we have in our hearts often are these little cages, and we put people in. And I've sat across from people. I remember this one guy describing to me how he'd forgiven, and then he began to kind of rehearse some of what happened. And as he rehearsed, it was like that the cage inside him was open, and he was giving this person a real beating, you know, like, but he'd forgiven. And so I learned through that there is a huge difference between forgiveness with our mouths and release from our hearts. That's where God's getting at with this whole forgiveness thing. It has to be from the heart. Unless you forgive, Jesus said, Matthew 18, from the heart, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. And we're captives. We're captives. We're captives without forgiveness. So we at, am I done? I'm not done. Let me tell you a couple more situations, just real quick. I'll go through these. Yeah, it's important, you know, like we all carry baggage, right? Every single one of us, we have baggage. And during this journey of walking with God, he's about healing us, and he's about making us whole. He really is committed to wholeness in his people. He really takes the time and the effort, and he'll sometimes bring people into close proximity to us to help us, you know, with this journey. But he really wants us to be healed. I had a friend of mine tell me one time, he's a pastor, and he said that, you know, when people come, they have their baggage. And he said, you know, it's like putting the baggage in a cargo hold of an airplane. And he says, you never kind of know when this is going to go off, you know, like, you know, when the baggage is going to explode. Now, I share this for a reason, because it's really important in this whole idea of walking with one another. And I want to share some scriptures with you. So let me do that. Proverbs 27. Let me just turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 27 and verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And then 1 John chapter 1. This is actually a beautiful, if you want to even mark this, 1 John. First, if you're not presently in any part of the Bible, jump over to 1 John and just read a chapter a day, or read portions of 1 John every day. But so in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So there is, community. I mean, it's been jokingly said that, I think it was Ruth Graham that first said that in their marriage, divorce was never an option. We went into marriage the same way, but Ruth Graham said to her husband, Billy, she said that divorce is never an option, but murder is sometimes considered. Living, in community can kill us. I want to just say that right now. It's far easier to live alone, than to live in community or to live with other people in close proximity. A friend of mine recently described something to me that I'd never kind of put in this language before, but he called the pastoral care pastoral palliative care. But he put a twist on it that I'd never heard before. He said, "We are here to help you die well." Pastoral palliative care, we are here to help you die well. So the scripture says that most assuredly, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. And we are living in a season of fruitfulness, but we're also living in a season of dying. And there's got to be a death in order for there to be a resurrection. There's got to be a death of the seed in order for there to be good fruit that comes out of this. And I want to just say a couple more things. I don't want to miss some of the important parts here, but I know I'm going on long here. But it's important that you see this connection. There's something that entered my heart once, and I'll say it in general terms. It's a very recent experience, but I'll just say it in general terms because I don't want to disclose too much. But I want to say this because it's so important. So something came to my attention, and when I heard it, something entered my heart. It was something mixed with longing and a little bit of jealousy, a little bit of kind of a mixture of emotions, but not really good stuff. It didn't feel good, but it had kind of like the heart of it was that I longed for something. And it was about a connection with a person that I longed for more connection in this particular situation. And it had never come about. It just wasn't happening, and yet not for lack of desire, and wanting this. So, but when I heard something about this person, and it was, maybe put it in this frame, where they were connecting and there was a connection with other people, and it was, things were going well, but I longed for that. And And what I did was I went directly into prayer. I went right away. I began to take it to the Lord in prayer because I recognize when things enter my heart and I want to get rid of them as quickly as possible. My mom taught me this, or her dad taught her that when it comes to finances, that when you have numbers just banging around inside of you, it just causes all kinds of anxiety, because you've got all these things. But when you put them down in order, you bring some order to it, it brings some calm. And so you kind of get it out of that realm where it's just inside banging around, and you get it out into the light. And so I try really hard to get people and situations out of my heart. So I did this and it worked. I was actually surprised because I had a short turnaround time because I had to, be in a good place, and I want to be present in every situation. I didn't want that to sort of be banging around in there. And so I did that. Within 24 hours, I got this message that I could have never, if I had sat down and made my wish list said, I want this, if only this could happen, this is my heart's desire in this situation. If only this could happen. Within 24 hours, out of the blue, I get this. I get this message within 24 hours. And, I like it. I jump up and down, but I mean, I'm not overly surprised because I've seen this over and over again. And there is a connection between the releasing of our hearts and the releasing of situations and even the blessings of God in our lives. If we'll be willing to empty our hearts and not carry these things in our hearts. Barnabas went into a city. And Barnabas, I love Barnabas. He was a strong encourager. And he went into this city, and it says that he saw the grace of God over Antioch. But yet Barnabas had nothing to do with what was going on in Antioch. Have you ever rejoiced in a situation you had nothing to do with? But what happened is, in the rejoicing, God let Barnabas enter into Antioch and be part of what was going on in Antioch. And there is a principle that works so beautifully and so powerfully. If we will release one another, if we will pray for one another and forgive one another and release situations to the Lord and put our trust in the Lord, He is able to change situations. And so it's not just about right and wrong, because often the hurt is justified. The hurt is justified. I mean, the person should not have said that. They should not have done that, you know? But that's not where we as believers leave it. We leave it in a place where we, as much as lies within us, we're going to live at peace with all men. As much as lies within us, we're going to release and forgive one another. And what it does is it releases God to, in a sense, to begin to move in that situation. And that happens in the other person's life. And they begin to change. I've seen that over and over again, too. Sometimes, you know, we think prayer changes us, but or situations, but it often changes us and situations. It does both. So, okay, so let me just give you one more or two more. Yeah, Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so I don't know how this is landing on your heart. I want it to land well because there is a fruitfulness that God wants to bring through our lives. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to produce good fruit. But Proverbs tells us that we must, that from our hearts, you know, comes the wellspring of life. And it says that above all, watch over your heart. You know, we're stewards of these hearts. No one else is a steward of your heart. You're a steward of your heart. You're a steward of everyone in every cage in your heart. And Jesus said, you can forgive and release from the heart. Matthew 18, just open that cage and release from the heart and see the kind of fruitfulness that God will produce, not only in the people that you release, but in your own life, in our own lives. Okay, so let me end with the scripture. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, it says, but if anyone obeys his word, if anyone obeys his word. Okay, so we can hear some things, and we hear a lot of things. Sometimes I think we don't need to hear preaching, and I need to kind of stop sometimes. But what we don't, like, we need to sometimes play catch up, you know, because the Holy Spirit's speaking to us, and He's spoken some things to us. But what is important is what we're doing with what He's speaking with us. Incredibly important. In fact, it can be damaging to hear the word and be hardened against the word. It actually produces even more hardening, you know, and the Lord's intention is to soften us and make us softer. I remember being in Niagara Falls when I worked in these group homes when I was in Bible college, and we took the kids to church in Niagara Falls. And so I was in this church, and I remember the guy, there was like an aisle like this, but it went all the way to the back, and he would walk up and down the aisle as he preached. You know, he'd just go up and down the aisle, and I remember these words to this day. He said, it's the word that you act upon that changes your life. It's the word that you act upon that changes your life. And in Hebrews, it says that unless the word is mingled with faith, you know, it has no effect. It has no, you know, it will not have its proper effect in us. It has to be mingled with faith. So we have to do something with what God is saying. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And this is the third point that we're not bringing out this morning, is that to walk with God is the most beautiful thing that is available to every single one of us, a walk with God. But then right alongside that is to walk with one another, to be able to walk with one another. But then the third is to walk with Jesus as Jesus walked, to walk as Jesus walked. And that's sort of the outworking of this. And that's where all this is going, believe it or not. This is all going to an outworking of him walking with us and having an effect on this world. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for walking in the garden. Thank you for your commitment from the very beginning, Lord, your promise to walk with us, to walk with mankind, that Lord, it's been your heart's desire that we should be a people that walk with you, that hear your voice, that listen to your voice, that obey your voice, that begin to walk as Jesus walked in this world. And Lord, I pray for every situation and every life right now in this place, Lord, every unique circumstance, Lord. I pray that it would be lived out with you, Lord. I pray that you would bless everyone with peripheral vision as well as straight ahead vision, Lord, that they would not miss what you're doing, Lord, that they would not miss those opportunities, Lord, to walk with you and to walk as Jesus walked in this life, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, guys, thanks.